You're a diva, I guess, when you got two different mics. You got your singing mic and your preaching mic. Because of the technical difficulties, the last song that we're going to sing today, we're going to sing right out of the hymnal, okay? So just be prepared for that later, all right? So what an interesting time we live in. Would you agree? The more people that I talk to, it doesn't matter their age, they say, man, this is a strange time that we are in right now. We have hurricanes and fires and earthquakes and locusts, pandemics, and elections to top it all off. And if you're anything like me, I think sometimes we feel confused. Sometimes we feel scared, and very often I think we feel alone, especially during the time when we were shut in for those months. And I'm not a prophet that I know of, not the son of a prophet, but I would bank on probably doing that again this fall. Well, what I want to talk to you today is, even though we might feel alone, even though we might be walking through these difficult times in our life, and that's not to mention all the difficult things that you yourself are going through personally, I want to talk to you about God's presence, the gift of his presence. And so as we go into 2 Samuel 6, I want to, if you have a copy of God's word, you can open that. I want to refresh you with where we just were recently. And where we just were recently was 2 Samuel 5. And so I'm going to look at 17 through 25 of that, and I'm just going to give you a quick recap so you are prepared for our text this morning. And what has happened there is David has been anointed king over Israel. Saul's passed away at this point. Everybody's gone. That regime has changed. And now the Philistines, this great enemy of God's people, has heard that he is king, and they go to attack him. But David heard of this, and he went into a stronghold. While he was at the stronghold, he understood the stronghold wasn't enough, and he sought out God. And God told him, yes, go ahead and go down, and I will give them into your hands. And then David makes this comment to his men, the valiant men who are with him. The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood, which is an all too powerful illustration for us in the world that we live in today. As these protesters or looters or rioters or whatever classification you want to give them sweep through these cities, as locusts sweep through other countries, as fires sweep through homes, as literal hurricanes and floods sweep through communities, we can picture that. And it was such a defeat that the Philistines left their idols there, which tells you something. And then they came back, which of course they would. They're coming back for their idols, but they're also coming back for their honor. They're fighting against Israel. David inquires of the Lord again, and he says, no, don't just go forward to him. Go around the back of them. And then he says, God says to David, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the trees, then go rouse yourself. And I think to myself, he's not just saying wind. Understand the text. He's saying, when you hear the sound of marching, he's talking about a divine army going with David. This is the state of mind that David is in for chapter 6. And it's important that we see that because you are going to find yourself somewhere in chapter 6 today. David has had confidence with God up to this point. David has been enjoying God's presence up to this point. Even while he was in the wilderness fleeing from Saul, God's presence was with him. The fact of the matter is, when we're met with adversity, we understand that we want God's presence. That's what Scripture says. Even if you don't know him today, even if you're here today for the first time and you're not a Christian yet, you're here because you want God's presence. If you're listening to this message years from now, you're listening to this message because you want God's presence. But the Bible also says more than just we want it. The Bible says that we need it. And I'm going to go so far today as to say that we are actually blessed by God's presence. Now, for those of you who have been here for a while, or for those of you who are brand new today, don't worry, I'm not going to preach a health and wealth gospel. I'm not going to preach a prosperity gospel. But what I'm going to do is let God's word speak for itself which is undeniable, and prove to you that we are blessed by God's presence. Yes, amen. That would have been a good spot. So before we jump into chapter 6, let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, as we think of the songs that we just sang about how you have arrested death from having ultimate power over us, how you have invited us to come to your altar and have fellowship with you because of your grace that has been poured down over us. Lord, as we sung, so now let us read and meditate on the truths that we find in your word. And not only do we long for your presence, but we must have your presence, and even you tell us that we are blessed by your presence. Father, let this penetrate our hearts and our minds. Let us seek through your Spirit the blessing of your presence in the fullest sense this morning. Give us the attitude of David and Obed-Edom today. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Now, with this technical difficulty, I can't tell how long I'm preaching this morning, so you're just stuck. 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 4, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. Now, I just want to pause here for a minute and give you some context of what's going on here. Here's some things that you need to know and that might be lost on us because we're not Jews and we don't live in this time period with them. So he's gathering all these people to bring the Ark. Why is he doing that? Well, because if you remember before, the Philistines had captured the Ark. Do you remember that? They captured the Ark, they brought it home, and then God cut the head and the hands off of their false god and knocked him over and stuff like that. But we understand that this is a military move. It's a military move. It's a political move. It's a spiritual move. This chapter is David inaugurating this new king, this new kingdom under his leadership, under his rule. The Ark is seen as the centerpiece of the nation. It's a religious-based society, right? They have laws that are spiritual laws that are also governing laws, right? And so this is a big move for him. So he takes all these men, he goes with them, and by the way, if you want to follow along in 1 Chronicles or read that, there's a separate account. 1 Chronicles 13 through 16 is a tandem account to this account, just FYI. So we take the Ark of the Lord that's called by the Lord of hosts, which is significant, right? God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. He proved that before with this false god. I can't remember the name. It's escaping me. Does anybody remember? Something with a D, right? Dagon. Thank you for that. Yeah, so this false god Dagon. And so he proved that he was the Lord of hosts already. He sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they're, now listen to this, okay? And so this is important also for the context. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart. Wrong. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, this is a no-no. The Levitical priests are supposed to carry the ark with poles. They have poles, and they have rings on the ark, and they're supposed to carry the ark with poles. This is bad. David should have known better. There's a problem that's going to happen. And so they're carrying this. And also, remember this. The last time this ark has been moved was when the Philistines captured it. They sent it back on what? A new cart. They sent it back on a new cart because they didn't know. So, and they were already afflicted with all their sores and their rats and all that stuff. So God was like, all right, cart me, you know. So they carted them back. The Jewish people there got it. They looked at it. 70 of the men were killed just because they looked at the ark. And then they stored it at Abinadab's house. That is where the ark had stayed from that point on through the rest of Saul's reign. He mentions it one other time in, I think it's in chapter 14 of 1 Samuel, and they don't end up bringing it. And so that's it. It's been there for a long, long time. In fact, one could almost say through the rest of Saul's reign, it had been forgotten about, which again is important that at the beginning of David's reign, he seeks to have it. So, moving on, 2 Samuel 6, 5 through 7. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. I'm just going to pause there again to say, if you can play any instrument, come join me. Because they're doing it up here. Anyway, and when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. So what was supposed to be a rejoicing, exciting, extravagant gesture was put to an end real quick. Uzzah should have known, don't touch the ark. He should have known just because he was a Jew, but he definitely should have known because he was the son of Abinadab, who was one of the priests who was supposed to be moving the ark in the first place. There are rituals and rites that he should have known, him and his brother Ahio. Or Aho. I don't know. And it says here that the anger of the Lord was kindled against him and he struck him dead right there. And you yourself, if you're anything like me, you're probably thinking, whoa, overreaction. But we'd be wrong. You see, they already knew. They were already given these commands. God is a holy and righteous God. And oftentimes, I think sometimes we want his blessing, but we don't want his holy, righteous, just standards. We want the Jesus of the New Testament, right? Everybody's buddy. But we don't want the God of the Old Testament, the one of fire and brimstone. And it's very clear that God says, if you want me, you want all of me. 8 through 10. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And the place was called Perez Uzzah to this day, which means the fall of Uzzah, or the destruction of Uzzah. That's what Perez means, okay? Are you David in this text right now? Are you David in this text right now? Where you think that God somehow owes you something. Where you've been trying to seek after his glory, seeking to praise him, seeking to be obedient, and something that you did was wrong, and so now you're angry with God. His heart quickly changes, which I think is good. And in Proverbs, David's son will write things like, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." He probably got that from stories like this that his dad would tell him. Verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And so David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. I want to pause there for a minute. See, here's the deal. I think David was resting on his laurels. I think David was a little too cocky. I think David thought that because God had been with him so much for so long in so many various ways that he could cheat a little bit right here. Whose command was it that they take the ark this way? David's. He said, put it on a new cart. We're gonna travel down with it. If it wasn't on the cart, the oxen wouldn't have stumbled. If the oxen wouldn't have stumbled, Uzzah wouldn't have grabbed it. If Uzzah wouldn't have grabbed it, Uzzah wouldn't have died. And so ultimately, I think what has happened in David's heart is he sees that Uzzah's blood is actually on his hands. And he asks a very important question, one that I hope that you and I should also ask. He phrases it like this: how can the ark of the Lord come to me? You see, his view of the presence of God has changed very quickly. And so the question we need to continuously remember for ourselves is, how can the Lord our God send his son to die on the cross for me, for you? How can the God of the universe desire to spend eternity with me, with you? And then I want you to see what's happening here in the house and in the heart of Obed-Edom. Israel is like a small town. You guys familiar with a small town? What happens in a small town is things get around. Especially when everybody's related in that small town. Because remember, there's 12 tribes, 12 brothers. Everybody's like a 12th cousin removed or something, right? And so everybody knows everybody. There's 30,000 people with him as this happens. Obed-Edom understands that somebody just died from touching the ark. And David says, hey, Obed, it's going to stay at your house, bro. How would you feel? I've got 4 little kids and my beautiful wife. And if somebody brought something like that into my house and said, hey, this is just going to stay here for a while, I would be freaking out. Have you met any of my kids? I would literally have to tie them up so that they wouldn't touch this ark. Especially, it's shiny, made of gold. Are you kidding? Ash would be dead the first 3 days. Gone, right? If you know my kids. This is scary. But let's move on, 11 through 12. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And here's what it says. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So there is blessing in God's presence. But I want to remind us today that I think there's only blessing in God's presence when we remember who he is. God is not a genie. We can't just rub his lamp and then he grants our wishes. That's not the kind of blessing that we're talking about here. What David and what Israel and what Obed-Edom has to come to terms with is that our God is a holy, righteous God who will not be mocked, who will not be intimidated, who will not be taken advantage of. He is who he is. Remember, he told Moses that. Who should I say who sent me? Just tell him, it's me, God. Tell him that. This is the same God of this ark. Remember, the God of the Lord of hosts who sits above the cherubim? But there is blessing in the presence of this God. And after 3 months of seeing God's presence bless Obed-Edom, David remembers that this God hasn't changed. That it was the same God who was with him in the caves when he was fleeing from Saul. And David was told in verse 12, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. And I don't know about you, but if I was Obed-Edom with this next thing, so David went and took it. Of course he did. Of course he did, right? And if you're Obed-Edom at this place, you're probably like, man. Now think about what this means to bless Obed-Edom and all his household. What it means is that every child that was born was never miscarried. It means every crop that was planted had an abundance of harvest. It means every time that his wife or his children went to go set their hand to something, it was victorious and fruitful and profitable. But David is the king, right? So David went and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. 2 Samuel 13 through 15. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord... Now listen, David changes, doesn't he? Do you see the text? When those who bore the ark of the Lord, David understands what the problem was. The problem was he wanted God on his terms, not God on his own terms. Friend, maybe that's you this morning. I'm honest, maybe that's me. I think so often we fall into this where we want God on our own terms, and we can't have that. We have to do things the way God says. There is no way of salvation apart from Christ. We cannot earn it. We're not good enough. You can't give enough. And so David decides to do things the right way. And when those who bore the ark, these priests who had him on poles now, had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. He now is paying homage to this God. Before, he just stuck it on a cart. And the oxes and the sheep and the animals that were created by God, through God, for God, were pulling it. Instead, what he does, I don't know if this is the way, but this is the way I picture it, is that these guys are carrying this ark on these poles. They go 6 steps, and then he sacrifices as they stand there and hold the ark. Also, the text isn't clear. Commentators kind of discuss this. This is not the point, and we'll just go there real quick. We don't know if David offered the sacrifices or if he had the Levites do it. If he did, David is a precursor to this, and it says he did, so I don't know. You decide based on what the Bible says. If he did, it's this precursor of prophet, priest, and king. David was a prophet beforehand, as he talks about the ministry that God has given or will give him in the future. He is a priest as he sacrifices and brings the ark, and then, of course, he is king. And who ultimately fulfills that but Christ? It's cool to see that, isn't it? And then 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. Now, here's where I need to correct the video on 2 things. One, if you notice, the kids' video didn't talk about Uzzah dying at all, did they? They left that out. That's convenient, right? But we shouldn't. Don't guard your kids from the Bible. Tell them the Bible. Secondly, this is not his underwear. Got to correct that too. He was wearing a t-shirt and boxer shorts or something. A linen ephod. If you're familiar at all with the priestly garment, that's what they would wear. That was part of the priestly garb, was a linen ephod. If you remember all the way back to 1 Samuel, his mom, Hannah, made him an ephod for little Samuel, right, as he went in to be part of the priesthood. So he was wearing a linen ephod, which would be like a robe without seams, basically. So it would be the full length of your body, okay, which also matters for what his wife says later. And it's one piece made of linen, and it was the undergarment that priests would wear, but he might have also had other things on here. The other part that we need to understand is this isn't the normal dress for kings, right? Kings wear purple and gold or crimson, and they have tassels and hats, which if I was king, like, that would be the first thing to change. I don't know, like, I'm gonna wear, the king's now going to wear sweats. I dare you to say it. No, but anyway, so he wears this linen ephod because he's celebrating God. He's dancing before the Lord. So David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with shouting and with sounds of the horn. He is absolutely praising God. It says in the text, with all his might. Have you guys ever seen River Dance? We're going to skip 16 for a minute because I think it fits in better in just a second, but let's go to 17 through 19. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it at its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, right? Not only as a king's blessing, but as a priest's blessing probably here. And distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. And then all the people departed each to his house. So what he's doing, and what, if you're familiar with Old Testament Levitical sacrificial tradition, which if you're not, that's okay. But what you do is you can bring a portion when it's like a Thanksgiving offering and stuff like that. They'll bring the first fruits of their produce, right? You guys know that. So they'll bring that, they'll sacrifice that, and then what God did to provide for the Levites, because they're not given any land or anything like that, a portion of that would go to the Levites. But also, if you want to, you have the right of taking a portion of that back with you to engage in that worship with the Levite, with God, as this thanksgiving, this free will offering, so you get to participate in that. So what David does here is he does this on behalf of all of Israel and then portions this out so that everybody would be able to participate in this event. And then he sends them home. Verse 16, and this is why I think this fits better. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Look at the text. It says Michal, the daughter of Saul, not David's wife. You know why? Because she's about to act like dad. So David returned and blessed his household. So this is after the sacrifice. David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel has honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of the servants, the female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Now, it's lost on us in English, kind of, but she says the same thing three times in Hebrew. And she is sarcastic. Did you catch that in the text? Because she says how he honored himself. And she says basically, you honored yourself by uncovering yourself, and uncovering yourself. That's what she has the big problem with. Now, scholars go back and forth. I haven't talked to Michal, so I don't know. But the debate on this is, okay, she's bitter because she was kind of abandoned by David for a while, and then it was a political reason that he wanted her back, and now he's out dancing and leaping around. And the last time she liked him dancing and leaping around was after he killed Goliath. And so she's cool with David the warrior, but not cool with David the priest. That's one thought. Another simple thought is, what wife among us wants their husband publicly dancing around in their underpants and is happy about that, right? But again, I know it's not his underpants. Just bear with me, right? Thirdly is, she might be thinking to herself, I know a king because my dad was king, and you ain't acting like a king. You're acting like a fool, dancing around with not the right clothes on. Instead, what you should be doing is on your stallion in front of the procession, full regalia, and you should be leading it in because that's what a king does. Could be any of those. What we know is she was upset. David said to Michal in verse 21, "It was before the Lord, not before these women, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father." Ouch, man. "And above all his house." Ouch, because that means her too. "Has appointed me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. And I will be abased in your eyes, but by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. What he's saying here, in essence, is this. If you think I look stupid before God, you have seen nothing yet. Because my God is worthy of me being dishonored. What he's saying is what I hope that you would say, which is this. I don't care how much of a fool I look like for Jesus. I will be a fool for Jesus. If people at work or people at school or my family members, if they can't understand, if they think I'm stupid for following through with this God, then you know what? I don't care. Because my glory is not what I'm seeking. I'm seeking God's glory. That's what David is saying. My friend, I'm here to tell you today that if that is not your attitude in the America we live in today, then I hope it will be soon, because it's only getting worse. If you do not think that the large population of people out there think that you are foolish for following Christ, then you are self-deceived. And I hope that this is your answer. So that was a good introduction, right? Verses 11 and 12 is really the meat and potatoes of what I wanted to talk about. 2 Samuel 6, 11 and 12 says, "And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And when it was told to King David, 'The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God,' so then David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing." I want to tell you about 4 different aspects of the presence of God. And we'll do this quickly because I know that we are running out of time. 4 different aspects of the presence of God, which is probably on the next slide, maybe. There it is. 1, his presence in Israel, his presence in Christ, his presence in the Spirit, and his presence in heaven. First is his presence in Israel in Exodus 33, 14 and 16. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses replies and says, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" So what we need to see firstly is the presence of God in Israel is what makes them Israel. Friend, the presence of God with you is what makes you a Christian. It's not coming to church. It's not singing songs. It's not paying tithes. It's spending time with God. How is your prayer life and Bible reading plan? Would you say that you seek to be, like David did, in the presence of the Lord? Moses says he doesn't even want to leave where they're at unless God's going to go with them. Where are we in that? What about the presence of God in Christ? If you will turn, or if you want to read in Matthew 1, 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The very fullness of his nature, Scripture says. The fullness of the Godhead encapsulated in human form. Christ said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And so this is a continuous trajectory toward a better and better gift of God's presence. I hope you see that. The first one is God comes down in flames and in smoke and in an ark, and will come and speak to people from time to time with a voice of thunder, ominous and foreboding. And then as you fast forward, he, in his infinite wisdom, comes in the form of an innocent baby and then lives the life of an innocent man so that he can fully understand, not that he can't, God doesn't learn things, but this was necessary for him to be an appropriate high priest on our behalf as it was set up in the Old Testament, which gives us a secondary access to the presence of God. Emmanuel. Thirdly, then, as we continue to progress, which blows my mind, if you were an apostle back then and Jesus said, "I'm going to leave and it's actually going to be better for you." And then we have John 16, 13, that says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." And so now, do you now understand that instead of having it from an ark to just a guy, now it's a spirit that, if you want, will come and dwell inside of you for all of eternity? We sing songs like same power that raised him from the grave, same power that through mountains to the sea lives in us, and it's a catchy little tune, but do you believe that? I mean, do you believe that the same power that rules the universe has chosen in his magnificence to dwell individually with us? Because that's what the text says. And then lastly, the presence of God in heaven, Revelation 7, 15 through 17. In this section, these are those who have made it through or have died in the tribulation. And John, as he's caught up in this vision, he asks this angel, who are these people? And he says, the angel asks him, he says, I don't know. And so he tells him, and then this is what he hears. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them by two springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And so I want for you to understand this morning that when we are in tumultuous times, if you are in Christ, you can count on his presence. We need his presence. We want his presence. But the best news of the gift of his presence is he gives us his presence. And you, this morning, can have it. Because Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. See, here's the secret of this. The blessing of God's presence is simply God's presence. Does he give us other things? Does he bless our whole household when we have it? Yeah, absolutely. But he also sometimes takes us on a wandering journey through the desert with his presence. Because the gift of his presence is his presence. His word says he will never leave us nor forsake us. No one or nothing can separate us. He is our shield and our defense. He is our hope and our peace. He is the lion and the lamb. He is the first and the last. By him, through him, for him, all things were made, and the gift of his presence is himself. Amen. Yes. We need somebody make a note. We need to start making coffee again, okay? That's what we need to do. So at the end of this, what I want to ask you is, do you know this God? Do you know this God, the God who not only will bless your entire household, send armies of angels to rout your enemies, give you victory over all things, but yet also at the same time demands a level of worship and honor and obedience that at a hair's notice he will strike you dead if it is not regarded. And yet, through all that, abounding in grace and love and mercy, do you know that God? Is that the God whose presence you seek? I pray that it is. And if you don't have this presence, this God, I would beg you, please do it today. Please accept him today. If you're at home, dance around in your underpants. Be excited that this God is the God who has given you his presence because he wants you. And for you who are here, let's keep it civil. But here's the good news. He wants you. He wants to have his presence dwell in and with you, and not just for a little bit, for all of eternity. Ageless with the lion and the lamb. Let's pray. Oh, our great God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our Father in heaven, whose name is holy, we thank you for sending your Son to take upon himself our own sin, to place upon him our punishment, to shower us with your great grace and mercy. God, we come and we confess before you that we are not worthy of you, and yet you love us. Lord, if we had been left to ourselves, we would not have chose you, and yet you chose us. Father, if we have been left to myself, I would not be fit to enter into your presence, but through Christ, you chose to give me the gift of your presence. For those who are praying with me, God, I would ask, God, cause our hearts to be in awe of you, to treat you with reverence and yet sing and dance in your presence because of our love for you and your love for us. God, help us to think of ourselves not so highly as to be made fools for you, and even rejoice in that, knowing that you are worthy. Help us to never be ashamed, and even seek for more and more of your presence in our lives. We praise you. Amen.